is the most important thing because it creates relationship. And we, as God's creation, were created for relationship. And so when we love God and we love other people, we are building upon relationships and our life finds meaning. Our life finds happiness. Our life finds completion when we love other people. Let me give you a practical example of this. In 1938, Harvard University, so you all know Harvard, this is back in 1938, they received a grant. And they decided to take some graduate students, as a matter of fact, 724 participants, and they put them as part of the longest running study on human development that's ever been occurred in history. It's still going on, as a matter of fact, because some of these people are still alive. The study was developed to determine what makes us happy. The study explored every part of who we are, from physical to psychological traits, to social life and IQ, to learn how we can flourish. And the findings of the study were published most recently in the 2012 book, Triumphs of Excellence. But as I've said, the study is still going on because some of these participants are still alive. The key results show this: happiness and health are not a result of wealth, fame, or working hard. This longitudinal study that started in 1938, still going on today, published in 2012, said that happiness and health are not the result of wealth, fame, or working hard. Now, I'm not saying those things are bad, but the study says they come instead from our relationships. That happiness and health are a function of our relationships. I did some research about relationships and came across this great website from the UK, the United Kingdom Mental Health Foundation. And it correlates mental health and well-being and relationships. Here are some of the findings of their study. They said that family harmony is more of a predictive of child's well-being than the family structure itself. Do you hear that? Family harmony is more predictive of a child's well-being than the family structure itself. Higher rates of mental health problems such as depression and anxiety are associated with loneliness, isolation, and social rejection during adolescence. Being in a stable relationship is linked to both physical and mental health, including lower morbidity and mortality. However, while being in a relationship can have positive benefits for health, it is important to recognize that unhappy relationships are more destructive than being single. Research has found that poor quality or unhappy relationships have a higher negative influence on physical and mental health than not being in a relationship at all. The other point, evidence suggests that men and women treat friendships differently, with women being more likely to have broader, more intimate relationships than men. And as a result, men are less likely to discuss personal matters with their friends than women, so may be less socially and emotionally supported during times of stress and crisis. But you all knew that, right? Having this one is fascinating. Having a friend who is happy and lives close by can increase your happiness by as much as 25%. Here's another interesting. Moving away from one's hometown, family, and friends can have a very real impact on our relationships. Moving means having to adapt to a new physical and social environment. Studies suggest that one of the biggest challenges facing individuals when they move is building relationships and connecting with others. And then finally, teens, where are you? You need to listen to this. While online and mobile technologies can provide a means of connecting and can increase our sense of belonging, therefore have a positive impact on our relationships, research suggests that this cannot replace our offline relationships. It is the neurochemical response that occurs during face-to-face interactions that contribute to our well-being. So put the cell phone down and get in front of somebody and have a relationship. Here are their suggestions. First of all, one, give time. Put more time aside to connect with friends and family. Two, be present. When you're with someone, be present with them. Listen. Actively listen to what others are saying in a non-judgmental way and concentrate on their needs in that moment. Number four, be listened to. Share how you are feeling honestly and allow yourself to be listened to and supported. And finally, recognize unhealthy relationships. Being around positive people can make us happier. However, our well-being can be negatively affected by harmful relationships, leaving us unhappy. Recognizing this can help us move forward and find solutions to the issues, because you can't always be surrounded by people who are positive. So that is their recommendation. This is from the UK Mental Health Foundation. Doesn't that sound a lot like love God and love your neighbor? Doesn't it sound like if we simply follow what Jesus is calling us to do, to love God and to love our neighbor, we will be happy, we will be more fulfilled, we'll be filled with joy? Let's go back to this account from Luke 10. The guy comes up to him and he says, "What must I do to have eternal life?" Now, what's interesting is that seems to be the question that a lot of people have. What do I need to do in my life to make sure that when I die, I have eternal life with God? But that's not the answer that Jesus gives. If you look carefully, Jesus comes back and says, "What do you think you need to do?" He says, "Well, love God, love your neighbor." Jesus says, "Do that and you will live." And if you look at the Greek on this, Jesus says, "Do these things and you will be alive." And it's not something necessarily in the future, although it is in the future, but it's today. Jesus said, "I have come so that you may have life and have it abundantly." So that when you love God and you love your neighbor, basically what you are doing is you're removing the obstacles that are in your life to produce healthy, productive, wonderful relationships. The problem is we can't love God. Because when we look at what God calls us to do and how He's created us and how we should live our life, we realize we fall short. And yet God provides a way where He sent His Son to come into this world so that He could redeem us, so that we could have that relationship with God. And then He says, "Love your neighbor." Well, sometimes it's not easy to love our neighbor. Sometimes our neighbor is not very easy to love. And so the second thing is that Jesus came into this world to redeem us, to show us what love looks like. That we've been so overwhelmed with love by Jesus that we can't help but love our neighbor, no matter how bad they are. That's what God's called us to love God and to love our neighbor. The question is, what must I do so that I can live with God forever? The answer is be perfect, but you can't be perfect. But that doesn't mean you can't live a joyous and a fulfilled and a happy life. Jesus says, "Be alive. I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly." You see, the Didache isn't just about eternal life. The teaching of the apostles, the teaching of Jesus, or who He's called us to do, and I believe that when we live as Jesus called us to live, when we understand that He's given us the power and the forgiveness so that we can live as He's called us to live, we are alive. We're filled with joy. We're filled with hope. We're filled with peace. All the fruits of the Spirit. Because He lives inside of us. And I think that's what Jesus is telling this rich young ruler or the scribe or the Pharisee when He says, "Love God and love your neighbor." Of course we can't love God and we can't love our neighbor. But God loves us and He gives us the power and the strength for us to love our neighbor. And when we do, we are living the life that He's called us to live and living it to the full. Jesus' name, amen. Responding to God's word, we receive our tithes and our offerings.